Now, I did steal this title. You guys know the title of Dreaming of a White Christmas, right? You guys know that. I stole this from, it was a 1940s song written by Irving Berlin. He was very popular back then. A lot of the movies that you see, we were talking about some of the movies last night, like The Bishop's Wife or, you know, It's a Wonderful Life. All those things were just kind of magical. They were simple, they were pure, and he was involved in a lot of the music and all that. But the first performance of the song, and you guys know the most famous recording, was Bing Crosby. And it was on his, they had an NBC radio show called the Kraft Music Hall. And on Christmas Day, 1941, he sang the song for the first time, I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas. It was called White Christmas, but I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas. It was only a couple weeks after Japan had attacked Pearl Harbor. So it was a time of many changes going on in the United States. The song initially did not do well. It did not do well. It kind of, you know, you had the charts, the different parade charts back then, but slowly it rose to infamy, especially during World War II. What tugs the heart of this Christmas song is, and this is what I want to focus on today in this verse, a longing for simpler times. A longing for simpler times. It goes, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, just like the ones I used to know. And that kind of pulls you back into your own memories about simpler times, maybe childlike times, times of innocence. You know, Bing Crosby was once asked the most difficult thing he ever had to do during an entertainment career. Well, he said December 1944, he stood before about 100,000 soldiers with Bob Hope, the Andrews sisters. They were in the USO, if you guys remember, that was a traveling for the Army, Marines, Air Force. It was for our soldiers. And he stood before that crowd, 100,000 troops in northern France, and he had to sing White Christmas to all those guys, tears running down his face, and he had a hard time not breaking down. The song really resonated with those soldiers who were far from family, who in the middle of war just wanted to be home. You can imagine that. Now, this is almost the peak of World War II. Of course, and a lot of those boys, young men, our soldiers, were killed in the Battle of the Bulge just a few weeks later. So it was a difficult thing. But the song, I like the song. I always like the song. I like the movie. I think there's a White Christmas movie. Just wonderful. Really simple things. But the song speaks about going back to a time of innocence and simplicity. You guys understand that? Time of freedom, a time of childlikeness, time of fun, time of purity. That time of innocence in both awareness and your behavior. You guys can think back on that. Think back on your childhood, maybe. And I don't know, you can remember those times in your own life. Childlike adventures. No cares. No cares at all. I would say a return to innocence. A return to innocence. So that's what that song really did. And actually, our verse today is going to go along with that. Now, some of us grew up a lot faster than others. Some of us made choices that crossed the line early. I think I see some heads shaking. Yes, I know I did. Some of us were pushed out of that innocence tragically by events in their life, circumstances of life. You know, sin destroys purity and innocence. It really does. Whether it's your own sin, and we all can claim that we all have that, or the sin of others, it kind of banishes the pure state you once enjoyed. You cross the line and things are never the same. You cross the line and things are never the same. Today, I want to talk about restoration. A restoration to purity, to innocence, to childlikeness that God has for his people. It isn't going back in time in a time machine to revisit those times. It's now. It's now. God has that for us. And you know what? It does not depend on our wishful thinking or positive thinking. I'm not into that. It's not an illusion or maybe a false sense of mind that, you know, you go back to that. It's the real deal. It's the real deal that God wants to implant in our life. It's as real as that line before it was crossed. It's as real as that. And that restoration is possible with God. That restoration. And this is a daily thing. I'm not saying this is going to happen one time. But we need to be reminded of these scriptures that we see in the Bible that tell us that God has much more for us. You know, Jesus can undo all the evil in your life. I deal with my past. I think all of us do, right? Everybody deals with their past a little bit. Regrets, different things like that. He has the ability to undo all the evil in our life. You know, the baggage of the past does not have to hold us. It's very important to understand that. He makes us children again. You know, powerful words, Jesus proclaims, "Behold, I make all things new." That's something to remember. You know, we're not talking about salvation necessarily here. I know I'm speaking to a Christian crowd right now, my brothers and sisters. We're really not talking about salvation or coming to Christ. That's for another time. We'll have another study on that. I'm speaking about living a life apart from the past, bringing you back to innocence, to virtue. And you know, only God can do that for you. Only God can do that for you. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas just like the ones I used to know. In our verse today, it says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now, if you struggle with forgiveness or your past, maybe things that have happened in your past, I think we all do, the words I have for you today, it'll be refreshing. It'll be refreshing. If your walk with Christ is maybe right now lifeless, you know, that happens. We go through different, you know, heights and then valleys in our walks. You got to listen carefully to today, this one verse. If you're an anxious person, and I am by nature more anxious than my wife, this verse or this sermon, it's important to understand this verse. You know, at Christmas, we speak of gifts, and God has this gift for you. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, a powerful verse, very powerful. And in this verse, I want to look at three different things. We're going to look at an invitation. Dave spoke about, out of Amos, come, and that we're going to speak about that invitation. We're going to look at also a promise, and then we're going to look at that Christmas gift that God has given us that we're going to see in this verse. So now I hope you understand, it is God's desire. This is important to understand. I don't care who you are today, where you're at. It is God's desire to fill you with his power into your life. And in this verse, it starts with an invitation. It says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." It, you know, it's sad that God is so misrepresented today. He's either the fire and brimstone, judgmental God, or somebody that loves you so much, he really doesn't care what you do with your life. He's so misrepresented. The world misrepresents him personally, Jesus or God, and then he misrepresents, or the world misrepresents, the mission that Jesus is on. Jesus, speaking out of the Gospel of Luke, said, "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." In Isaiah 1:18, there's this invitation, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord." The literal Hebrew interpretation of those first two words, "come now," has the implications of walking or taking a journey together. Walking or taking a journey together. You know, I always like to bring in the historical context, because Isaiah 1:18, it begins the prophet Isaiah, what he's had, a message to a nation of Israel. But it's specifically to Israel as a nation, a call to walk together with God. That's what God is calling Israel back to. But more specifically to a very sinful nation at the time. Very sinful nation, a lot of problems, a rebellious nation, people loaded down with sin. God declares in verse 6, if you back up a little bit, that Israel is sick from head to toe. That's what sin does. It makes us sick from head to toe. It's to a nation that has forgotten God. If you look at verse 3, it says, the ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. You know, this invitation comes at a very desperate time for the nation of Israel. And it's not an invitation that should be put off. So God says, come now. He says, come now. Notice he does not say, come next week, or make an appointment with me, or does not say, you know, once you get it together, come to me. A lot of people think that. A lot of people, I got to get my life together and then I can come to God. He says, come now. Come now. Our spiritual health is not something to be put off. As a nation or as an individual, it cannot wait until tomorrow. It cannot wait. There's something here also that is implied. If God calls us immediately to come now, he has a desire to immediately to begin to turn things around in your life. He wants to do it right away. God does not procrastinate as we do. He says, come now. You know, the invitation is not from a human or a person or a power or something inanimate. It's not something that has no reason. It's from God himself. The invitation is from God himself. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. I don't know, you notice those words? Let us reason together. Walk with me and let's talk about your life. That's what he's saying. Walk with me and let's talk about your life. You know, the call is a call to meet God in a conversation, in fellowship together, in a conversation, walking alongside with him. He wants to talk about your life, and now we'll get a little bit away from Israel. He wants to talk about your life, but he also wants to give you something that will help. God is always reaching out to give you something, always. The Holy Spirit wants to do this, and he wants to do that in your life. God recognizes the amazing thing, the missing parts of your life. You have missing parts, damaged goods. You have regrets of the past, you know, things, sins of the past. He recognizes that. He understands what's missing in your life, and he wants to give that to you. Maybe it's the brokenness, that those sad places in your heart. I think we all have them. They go deep sometimes. Those unfulfilled desires, things, those many, how about the disappointments of your life that you've had? So many different disappointments. He also knows about the things that haunt you. I struggle from time to time about my past, things that haunt me from the past, things that I crossed the line on. You know, he knows about those things that haunt us, and our preoccupation with the past and its failure sometimes, the regrets and even the fears, and I think this is pretty prevalent, the fears of the future. That's always there. Come, he says, walk with me and let's talk. Let us reason together and look at your life. What do you want to change? That's what he wants to say. What do you want to change? You know what you need to change in your life. All of us know that. And he wants to change those things in your life. It's not going to be overnight. It's never overnight. He might have taken away many big sins in your life. He took away a lot of my immediate sins that were danger in my life. But there's a lot of little things along the way that he needs to take care of. Let us reason together. That's not the voice of a tyrant or an angry God, but it's an invitation from the Father. Come now, let us walk together and let's figure this out. And the emphasis here is together. That's what he wants. He wants to do it with us. So you have that call, that come, that invitation. But then he invites us, and there's a promise. There's a promise. He says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. And that's the invitation. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's the promise. He's going to make those changes. Though your sins are like scarlet, white as snow. Everybody likes, we're maybe dreaming of a white Christmas this year. It doesn't look too good. I think we're going to be in the 50s or something like that, I don't mind. A little dusting in Christmas morning is always nice. But they are red like crimson. They shall be white as wool. The word scarlet here, and that's, we know the deep red, has a very specific meaning. Scarlet back then denotes a bright red color that was obtained from the eggs of a small insect found on the leaves of oak trees in the countries that are east of the Mediterranean. So it's a specific dye that they use. The cloth was dipped in the color twice, in the red twice, and the word used to express it means double dyed. That's what it means, double dyed. The double dip would cause permanency in the red color never to be removed, that double dipped, a fixed red scarlet permanent. It's used to represent the fixedness and the permanency of our sin. It really is. Once dyed red, it will not wash out. Once you cross that line in your life and you don't come to Christ, there's no going back. There's no going back. Once dyed red, it's not going to wash out. There's no efforts of man, no external rites, no tears, no sacrifices, no prayers are of themselves enough to take that away. There's nothing you can undye out of that. They're deep fixed in the heart, as that scarlet color, was in the web of the cloth. It got into the very web, and it's an almighty power that is needed to remove that. And I speak about our hearts here. My heart has been double dipped in sin. There's no doubt. It's permanent. Before I was coming to the Lord, I tried to remove it. I sit in anguish looking at my soul, but it is red as scarlet, deep crimson on my soul. It speaks about my past, things that happened to me that I have done, or things that other people have done to me, things that have double-dipped my soul in that red. And there's nothing I can do to change that. I realized that when I was coming to the Lord. There's nothing I can do to change that. And I have tried. I really did try. I tried to drink it away. I tried to drug it away. All right? I don't know if that's a good phrase, but you guys know what I'm talking about. Sensual pleasure. Did not remove it. Money was not the cure. Those things actually made it worse. Not only double dip died, but it made it worse. It made it worse. I was stained scarlet, double dyed, and doomed forever to reflect on my sins. But wait, there is this promise. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I did not discover this verse too later on in my walk. I wish I would have understood it early on in my walk. Understand the grace of God. There is relief, says the Lord. There's nothing purer than a deep, fresh snowfall. I pull up along the expressway and today and you see the cups and the trash and all that. It's kind of nice when it snows. You don't notice any of that stuff. But there's nothing purer than a really deep, fresh snowfall. We had this table, a little outdoor table in our patio that sometimes the snow gets about this high, but my backyard looks like a Christmas card. It really is. We have a pond back there and trees, and it's beautiful. But it covers everything, and it makes it beautiful. And you don't see a footprint out there. All the ugliness is covered, you know, and just for a brief moment, we forget what's underneath. It makes all things pure, but He makes all things pure. Though our sins are like crimson, they shall be like wool. More literally, as undyed white wool. No matter how deep the red goes, or how deep your sin goes, no matter about your past, no matter about the worries of the future, any of those things, all of those things, all of us have been double dipped, but and we can't wash it out, but God wants to make you white as snow. He has the desire and the will, but He has the power to do that. He has the power to do that in our lives. And it comes in our relationship as we walk with Him. As we have heed that invitation, and let's talk about the things you want to change in your life. You know, God's promise of childlikeness, to bring us back to where we were before we crossed that line. You know, Isaiah 61:3 is an incredible verse that reflects all of this, reflects the promise, really. And it speaks of what God wants to do for us that we can never do for ourselves. It says this, to give them, and He's speaking about the people of God, beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. That's what God wants to do for us. That's the promise of God. I have a lot of fond memories of Christmas as a child. I speak to a lot of people that had it rough growing up. I had a pretty good life. I had good parents, not perfect parents. I could pick them apart, but I had good parents. And we had 7 kids, and it was a free-for-all in our house all the time. It was a riot. And I speak about that as a good thing because, you know, I look back at that, and I have good memories, especially around Christmas time. My mom never had to work when she was raising the kids, except for around the time of Christmas. The babysitters in our neighborhood were frightened of us. That's the truth. I talked to some of our babysitters later on because my mom went to work for a little bit during Christmas. I'll tell you about that in a minute. They said, you know, we were afraid of you guys. There were 7 of us, you know, and we were wild children. But my mom would go to work once a year, and only for Christmas gifts because, you know, we didn't really have a lot of money early on when my parents were younger. And she would work around the holidays. She would go to a receiving dock with some other women from the neighborhood, other younger women, and they would work on the docks just during Marshall Fields. You guys remember Marshall Fields? They would work on the shipping docks. And all of that money would go to just to buy us gifts. You know, she enjoyed that. I think she kind of enjoyed getting away from the kids, though, too, you know. Getting away from the 7 kids for a period of time. But she enjoyed. She really, my mom instilled in me that gifts are really a good thing. They're really a good thing to give to others. So she really enjoyed doing this because she enjoyed giving gifts to her kids, and we had a lot of them. We'd come downstairs. We had so many gifts that they didn't wrap anything. They just put it out. And this is your pile over here, and this is your pile. It was too many gifts. You got 7 kids. You got all this. But you know what? We had a lot of gifts because of sacrifice. That's what it was. She sacrificed for that period of time. And God is so much more. God is so much more. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There is this last part, a gift. We know it's a gift because the Lord doesn't ask us to pay for it. He doesn't even ask us to pray for it. He asks us just to walk with Him. God calls us to reason with him, and then he makes a promise. I will restore your life pure again, childlike innocence. You will no longer be scarlet, red, double-dipped in sin. You will be white as snow. That's a promise. That's a gift. That's a promise. Like wool. And it's your gift. It's the gift of restoration. Now, a lot of us, when we were born again, God restored many things in our life. But some of us, we got to deal with the past. We have to deal with the past. This verse covers the past, the present, and the future. It's always. It's not something that you do once. It's always continuously working through us by the Holy Spirit. But it's a gift of restoration. That's why he came, is to restore us to fellowship with the Father. And with that gift, we have the peace of God. We have the peace of God. Because we have walked and reasoned together, and I encourage everybody here today, you walk and you reason with God. You walk with him daily. Talk to him frankly about your problems. Don't hold anything back. He knows everything that you have. He knows that you're failure. He knows you're going to fail tomorrow and next week and the week after. To be frank with him, to be open with him, because we have walked and we reason together, he draws us more and more and more into that fellowship, that great fellowship. And we're no longer at war with God, but mostly we're not at war with our past. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, this gift of God, of his fellowship, he now walks alongside us. He said, I must go away. Jesus said this, but I'm going to give you what the Paracletus. The Paracletus is the Holy Spirit. That means someone that would walk alongside with you. And the gift of God he would give us his attributes by the Spirit. He would give us love. He would give us joy. He would give us peace and long-suffering. Because we have reasoned together and we walk with him, we begin to take on the likeness of God. We're not God, but we take on the attributes of our Father. The power of God comes upon us. We no longer have that conscience that haunts us. This verse covers that. We no longer can the devil provoke us about our past. Oh, that was taken care of on the Calvary. That was taken care of on Calvary. If the Son will make you free, what does he say? You will be free indeed. So the gift of God is freedom. Freedom to be what God has created us to be, not to go back to that innocence, you might say. He has not created us to be weighed down by sin. He has not created us to be discouraged by ourselves. Because he has done the marvelous work in us, we are new creatures. We are new creatures. Behold, again, I want to quote that. Jesus says that, I make all things new. And he gives us the power to realize that, and it happens day to day. It's not one day and then you skip it. That power is there day to day. Overcoming, going from scarlet to snow, going from the double dip dyed to the never dyed, and to live in this life, the life of Christ. We're to live in this life, the life of Christ. To have power over our sins in this life. And the final gift, we get heaven too. That's an amazing gift that we don't think about too often. But no tears, no pain, no sin forever. It's forever goodness. So the call, the promise, and the gift, it's packed together in verse 18 to give us a white Christmas all year long. Amen? Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool.